Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Before I read this chapter, I'm going to read the entire chapter, all 23 verses. It's just a little more than two columns, but it's an interesting story, so I think you'll be able to follow. Title of the message this morning, I've been having long titles. I don't know why. How to Accomplish the Difficult, a Blueprint for Manhood. How to Accomplish the Difficult, a Blueprint for Manhood. And so it's Father's Day. The need that we have in our country, the need that we have in our homes is for fathers, for men to be men. God designed us differently than women. And we need women as badly as we need men. And so if you misunderstand that and think I'm saying otherwise, no. But there is a different role. To be clear, we need women as much as we need men. Make sure I say that and be understood. Then I'm going to say a but. The direction of our country, the direction of our church, the direction of your family will be directed by the men. We need women as much as we need men. But oh, men, there's something God has instilled in us that we will lead whether we are trying to lead or not. We'll either lead for good or we'll lead for evil. There's no neutrality. And so it's a daunting task as we will be held, I think, doubly accountable. The different roles in life that we have. I'll be held accountable for being a pastor. I'll be held accountable for being a dad. I'll be held accountable for being a husband. I'll be held accountable for being papa. That one's a good one. And did I not say the others aren't? That one's better. That one's just better, let me tell you. I don't know the last time my wife called and said, I need to see you. Just see your face. Oh, Elia. I purposely, when the phone rings and it's Elia, I don't want to answer. Because I want her to go, where's Papa? And it to be like, here I am, you know, special. But it's good, it's good. So now let me help you with where we're going to be in Nehemiah 4. Here's where we're at. The Jews, God led them into the Promised Land, and he gave them the Promised Land. Joshua was their leader. They conquered the Promised Land, and they inhabited the Promised Land, and they served the Lord. It was a theocracy. It was God-led. They had no kings. They had government. They had civil law. They had rulers, but God was the ruler. There was no king. There was no grand king or president or anything like that. God was. Well, in due time, and God knew this, he actually put it in his eternal word. He gave them instructions. He said, I don't want you to have a king. But when you get a king, he gave them instructions. How to deal with it. Well, they wanted to be like everybody else, and that will be the downfall of us if we're not careful, that we just want to be accepted. We just want to be like everybody else. And oh, Christian, if you're like everybody else, then you will be useless for the kingdom of God. We aren't to be odd for the sake of being odd, but if we walk and we love and we honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be viewed by the world as odd. They will not love us because we are not of them. But boy, we should love them, remember? Because if we just base our love on how they treat us, then we won't like the world and we'll mistreat them. That's wrong. That's called evil. That's called sin. They're allowed to mistreat us. Not really. They have a bigger excuse than you and I do. They're lost. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have in us the ability to do what's right. I have to be careful that I don't preach 37 messages as I'm trying to get to Nehemiah chapter 4. All right. Just give them the background, Steve, and get to Nehemiah 4. Okay. Well, then they wanted a king. And the first king was sort of the king that you would want, right? So he was tall, and he looked like the king that you would want. He met all the descriptions that you would say, that's what I want my king to look like. They wanted Saul. He wasn't the choice of God. He was the choice of the people. God allowed it. God still anointed him. And Saul served for 40 years. He was king for 40 years. Well, Saul blew it, did not honor God, and then God chose David. David was the runt of his family. there's some indication even in Scripture that he may have actually been less valued by even his father. And I want you to be encouraged with that. King David, if you just realize the story, King David is probably one of the greatest believers in all of the Word of God, even though God lets us know all of his wrongdoing, which makes us think badly about David. But if God put everything about you in a book, you'd be burning books too, right? So King David was probably the runt of the family, neglected, but he loved God. God knew him, and he was a man after God's own heart. God then chose David to be king, and David ruled for 40 years. Well, then David's son Solomon, now this is just crazy. David's son Solomon was, Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. God's mercy and forgiveness is wonderful. For all truths of the Scripture, Bathsheba should never have been the wife of David. But God in his mercy allowed the son of the relationship, the marital relationship, they ultimately got married. David had many wives, sin. But they had a child, Solomon, and Solomon became king after David. And so Solomon then built the temple, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam came after him. Well, Solomon was a man of great wisdom. Sadly, in 1 Kings 9, it said that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That was 999 too many. And so God said his wives turned his heart from God. One of the saddest descriptions you could ever have about a Christian. And so what it looks like is that Solomon probably wasn't the father that he should have been. And so Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Rehoboam was going to take the place of Solomon when Solomon died. And then there was this debate. There was this debate. And Solomon really required a lot of the people. Right, he had a massive kingdom, and it was a wealthy kingdom, and he did multiply horses unto himself in a violation of the Scriptures. And it was taxing on the people, not literally and figuratively. They were wore out, but they said, "Hey, Rehoboam, please, we will serve you, but lessen the load. Lessen the load, Rehoboam, and we will gladly serve you." Now remember, Samuel warned the people. He said, when you get a king, he's going to do exactly what Solomon did. He's going to take your sons and your daughters and your land and your money, and he's going to take all of that. And they said, oh, that's okay, we want a king. But when reality comes, they're like, not really. So Rehoboam got advice from the young and the old. The old said, hey, Rehoboam, you need to listen to the people, and they will serve you. So then Rehoboam was young, and he asked his contemporaries, he asked those that were his age, and they said, oh no, you need to show these people who's boss. There's a great lesson in that. It's not strong arming that wins the day, it's love that wins the day. So fathers, and I'm looking in the mirror, fathers, the best thing we can do is love. So Rehoboam listened to his contemporaries, listened to the young ones, and he said, oh, you think my father was rough? He said, you know, I'm paraphrasing now, that my whip will be like scorpions, and you've not seen anything yet, and the kingdom split. And tribes to the north, two tribes to the south. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. Well, that went on for hundreds of years. The northern kingdom never had a good king. They rebelled against God, and God brought in the Assyrians from the north, and they destroyed the northern kingdom. Well, the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, they had some good kings and some bad kings. They lasted longer. They lasted about 150 years. Let me round. 150 years longer than the northern kingdom. Then they too rebelled, and Babylon came in and destroyed the southern kingdom. Now, God always said he would send a remnant and he would bring his people back, and he did. He brought them back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. Now, here's where we're at in Nehemiah chapter 4. 75 years after they rebuilt the temple, the walls of Jerusalem were tattered, rubble, garbage, no protection against the enemy. They had rebuilt the temple, but when they rebuilt this temple, the people wept. It was so inferior to the one that Solomon built. So 75 years later, they had gone 75 years, and Nehemiah is still not back in Jerusalem. He is serving with the king, Artaxerxes, and he's the cupbearer. So you know what the cupbearer was to do? It was like, you taste it first. If you die, don't drink the water, right? And so the cupbearer was trusted highly with the king. Literally, I'm not kidding when I would say he would drink it first, wait and see, then it's okay for the king to drink. Because everybody was trying to kill the king. Everybody wanted to be the king. Everybody wanted all the power, the wealth, and the glory that goes with that. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer, and in Nehemiah chapter 1, they come back and they tell him the state of Jerusalem, the walls, and he wept. Nehemiah chapter 2, he goes before the king, and when you go before the king, I don't know exactly how you should be. Maybe you shouldn't be like, hey, king, how you doing? But you don't go to the king sad-faced, because not real difficult for him to replace the cupbearer. So you wouldn't go in front of the king sad. But Nehemiah was so overwhelmed with he was distraught over the state of Jerusalem, over the state of his people. And he went before the king and he goes, this can be nothing but sorrow and grief. I love this. There's a spot in Nehemiah 2. We've talked about this years ago when we went through Nehemiah. And it said, and I prayed unto the Lord. One of those instances where you're in a conversation and you pray unto the Lord. Nehemiah prayed unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, please, let me keep my head. Don't let him chop my head off. And so he then asked Nehemiah, he said, what is it that you would want? And he said, oh, king, give me leave that I may go and see the state of my people and that I may rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then the king said, absolutely. And he said, oh, king, would you also give me letters? Give me letters, so when I travel, I'll be safe. And the king actually sent him some men, some soldiers that went with him. And he said, when I come through your forest, will you give me letters that will allow me to take the wood from the forest so we can rebuild the gates? And the king said, absolutely. What else do you need? What do you need? And so that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 4. And so I want you to understand what takes me to Nehemiah chapter 4. I think you're going to love this. It's think about this in terms of just you're going to try to do what's right. Every man in this room, I think, every man in this room, you don't want to be a loser. You want to be a winner. You want to honor God. You want to serve Christ. You want to do what's right. One day you would love to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, but this is reality. Try to do something good. Try to do what's right. And that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 4. Begin with me, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Let me just tell you one other thing about Nehemiah 3. I love to make you put your heads down and then I have to get them back up. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 can be cool, but you have to... It's talking about all the people that built the various gates of the walls of Jerusalem. There's one note in Nehemiah chapter 3 that I think is fascinating. And it said, and the nobles did not work. The highfalutin guys. And God just mentions that. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, everybody's involved. Everybody's behind it. Everybody's enthused. Everybody's doing what they should. They're following Nehemiah's leadership. And then I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 4. It brings us there, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He was angry. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive the stone out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now verse 4. Is Nehemiah's response. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So at this point, half the wall is built. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth or very angry. Verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made up our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. There's a little discouragement going on here in verse 10. Look at this. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. They're discouraged. Verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know. Now a secret ambush. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them came, the Jews that dwelt with these, the bad guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and all of them. So verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 10 times they're warning them, from all places whence you are returned unto us, they will be upon you. 10 times these people are saying, they're coming. They're going to attack you. Listen, verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Let me just make a comment. When it says great and terrible, we would use the word awesome today, okay? When we think terrible today, it's not bad, but it's great, mighty, and awesome, and incredible. That's what it means in 400 years ago. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, this secret ambush was known unto them, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both their spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither. Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears, from the rising in the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving everyone put them off for washing. This as well is when antiperspirants were developed as well, I'm convinced, in verse 23. Bad joke, but title of the message, How to Accomplish the Difficult, a Blueprint for Manhood. Do you see the chapter here? Nehemiah comes. He comes with a broken heart. He rallies the people. If you read Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, he rallies the people and God's with him. The people are excited and then there's resistance. I want you to understand this. Do you want to be a man? Now I want you to understand this. This message could be for women as well. I'm going to use man today because I really want to speak to the hearts of the men, but I want to speak to the hearts of every single person. You want to be a godly woman? Listen to this message. You need this just as well. But I will tell you, we need men to step up as well. First thing I want you to do, expect opposition. You want to do what's right, men? You want to honor God? Expect opposition. Don't be surprised. They were mocked. Look at you, Will, verse 1 through 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. People were angry. But you know what? What was Nehemiah doing? Nothing but good. But they were angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. They mocked them. They were angry and they were mocked. You want to do what's right. Make sure you're not the one that is bringing on the anger. But you're going to try to do what's right for God. Let's get specific. Try to do what's right for God. There's going to be people that are angry. There's going to be people that mock you. Did you remember what they said in verse 3? They said, you're such a joke. These walls that you build are such a joke. If a little teeny weeny fox, I mean, we have some big foxes in our woods by my house, and they're just little. They just kind of scamper. Now, they've got some sharp teeth, right? I don't want to mess with them. But little fox will knock down your walls. I want you to understand this, Jaden. The world's against you being a man of the Bible. They want you to be a man the way they want you to tell you to be. Now, I want to tell you, make sure you understand this. When we are men according to the Bible, everyone will benefit. Men, women, and children. God's not a chauvinist. Understand that? God's not anti-women. You need to be a man according to the Scriptures. I need to be a man according to the Scriptures. But when we try to do that, we'll be mocked, and there'll be people that are angry. Bill was telling me he was just out on Hope Cares this past week, and we always get these interesting questions, right? It really, none of it mattered, right? But it's the kind of questions we'll get. And she was Episcopalian. She goes, let me ask you a question. She goes, do you allow women to preach? And I love Bill's response. He said, we just follow the Bible. Unnecessary to get in the middle of that discussion, because what she needed was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand this. It is, God is pro-men and he's pro-women. But if we take that position today, then we will be mocked, we will be ridiculed, and there'll be people that'll be angry. But we need to be kind, we need to be loving, we just need to show them in the Scriptures why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, and we want to be kind about it. But I would rather be wrong than take a risk to dishonor God. You understand this? I may get in heaven and the Lord will go, you know, I am A-okay. I don't think I'm going to. I'm A-okay with women being pastors. But I will tell you what the Bible says. If it's my conviction and we violate my conviction, it would be sin unto me. It's not a less than proposition. I'm just trying to figure out how God designed us, what he designed us for. But I want you to understand this. If you want to be a Bible man, you want to follow the Bible, you want to talk about the Bible where you work, you want to live by the Bible, you want to tell others about the Bible, you will be mocked, and there will be people that will be angry. It's not normal, but when we go prayer knocking, which I think is better, it is, there are people that without saying one word will answer the door, and they are just flaming angry. Now you understand, don't take it personal. They're angry with God. But we also were children of disobedience before God saved us as well. I want to make sure you understand this. You could follow this entire message this morning. This message will help lost men and saved men have a better life. But if you are not in Christ, if you are not born again, if you do not know Christ personally, then nothing I say matters. You can try to follow all the rules of the Bible. You can try to do everything that the Bible says. And if you are not in Christ, that is only by repentance, that is abandoning sin, turning in faith to Christ, understand this. This is the question you need to ask. Are you born again? And if you are, then just get ready. Don't be discouraged. I'm not discouraged. And it may be because I'm older. I do love this. I know the younger you are, the harder it is. I met a young man yesterday. He dropped by our house, you know, how they'll, you know, a solicitor, a true solicitor. And so he said, I saw something on your house. I said, come on out. Come on out. So he came, and long story, it really wasn't a problem. And so I talked to him about the Lord, right? He had no clue. I asked him, I said, well, I gave him a tip because he came out. And I said, hey, you know, here you go. He goes, no, this was free. I said, no, I want to give you some money. Just have lunch on me. And I then gave him a track, and I said, but I want to ask you this. This will tell you how you get to heaven. I said, do you know what God requires for heaven? You think I make this stuff up? I don't. He said, keep the commandments. I mean, just, that's what he said. He said, keep the commandments with a question mark. So he wasn't sure. Keep the commandments. And then my inner Ray Comfort came out. And so some of you don't know who Ray Comfort is. Watch Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort uses the law better than anybody I know, and he gets him to the gospel. That's why I love using the law. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So I just went through a few commandments. And then it's so just the Bible, Romans 3:19, you know, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I just watched him. He was... I love this. He told me, he said this, guys, push yourselves, because I know it's awkward. But I brought him up because I said, I can tell this is very uncomfortable for you just to talk to me about the stuff he came to talk to me about. I said, but I love this, that you're pushing yourself to get out of your comfort zone. And he goes, you are right. He goes, if I go 2 days without doing this, he goes, I struggle to get going again. And I said, does it blow your mind that nobody's ever told you what I told you today, and yet you are out here because of money, and yet people believe in a heaven and hell, and nobody's ever told you before? And he told me this. He says, it's interesting that you bring this up. Crazy how. He said, my girlfriend is, I don't know what you call it, religious. He goes, I don't know if she's a Christian or what she is. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. Here's the beautiful thing. I texted him, and he said, I'm working with her to figure out a schedule. He's going to meet with me, her, she and him. And I'm just telling you, you see, he's a super nice young man. He's trying to be a good guy. He's 20 years old. He's trying to make a living. He's out here knocking on doors. Until these guys stop, we'll never stop. I'm telling you, Jeff, are you glad we knocked on your door? I know, it's been a few weeks, so now it's about time to have a Jeff moment again, right? I'm glad I knocked on your door, right? You are a joy. I love this, Todd. You gave me more reinforcement this morning that said the inheritance of Christ are his children, and I am an inheritor. That explains John 15 even more, that my joy might remain and my joy might be full, that we would have fruit, right? That even explains it that much more. I feel better about my joy in seeing people saved, because that is the great inheritance. It's the souls of God that can only come by the work of God. And so maybe I twist everything to make that happen, but it was, when I heard that, I'm like, oh, that's good. That's good. And so this young man, he thought, you get to heaven by being good. Get to heaven by doing better. I want to be a better me. You'll never get to heaven because you can't erase your sin. I want to ask you, do you know for sure that Jesus is your master, that Jesus is your Savior? It's simple faith. But expect opposition if you want to stand up for right. Second, I want you to see, turn to God. Look at verse 4 and 5. Immediately when they were mocked, immediately when there were people angry, what did they do? He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach. And so he goes and he talks about this. It's interesting. He says, turn their reproach. What he says is, Nehemiah knew this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he said, hear, O God, you deal with them. He said, you turn their sin upon them. You reverse it, Lord. He said, I can't deal with this, but turn to God. I want you to understand this. You want to be a man of God? You want to be a father that honors the Lord? Then you better turn to God, and I better turn to God. I want to show you just a quick verse in Zechariah chapter 1. It's a great verse. Zechariah says unto the people, he says, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. What a promise. Turn unto the Lord, and he will turn unto us, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. God is demanding us, don't use your fathers as an excuse. I hear too many times, and I know there are struggles, and I know it's tough, and I don't want to be insensitive. But stop blaming your father for your choices. Turn to God, and he will hear you. He will turn unto you. Be encouraged. Zechariah 1 was an option for me to preach a Father's Day message from as well. That's why I wanted to pull these verses. Third thing I want you to see, not only will we have opposition, not only do we need to turn to God, but be a man and have a mind to work. Will you look at verse 6? So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together until the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know what? You know what I do get tired of? I love your generation, and your generation, and your generation. It's all the same. You lazy bums. What I love about your generation is that you know you've been lied to. You know people aren't telling you the truth. And I love that about your generation. And you're willing to be taught. I love that about your generation. You know what you need to do? Get off the couch and begin to do some work. Get out of the house and begin to do some work. And so it's this. You know, I mean, I'll cut down a tree on this property just so you can chop wood if you're looking for some work. Right? It'd be good for you. Now, I want you to do the work of God that's more eternal, but here's the key. Be a man and get to work. Don't be lazy. They said they had a mind to work. I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, watch ye. Be alert. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Quit you like men. You know what that means? It says, be a man. Be a man. Get to work. Do the work. Stop being lazy. Get to work. There's a place for men. We need to lead. You know what? You'll never hear me say this to a woman. Women are always working. Their work is never done. It's because we got a bunch of lazy men. This is a great, great difference between a Mother's Day message and a Father's Day message, isn't it? Bunch of lazy men. I'm not saying you specifically, Jaden, but I want you to know this. If you follow your generation, if you're like the world, then you won't get out of your basement until you're 30 years old. And you'll be like, I think I'm going back. Get out, get to work, and then I want you to ask this. What good is my work if it's not for God? Get to work. They had a mind to work. They were building a wall. How is that eternal? Because they were doing it to honor and glorify the Lord. Get to work. Are you lazy? How much do you sleep? How much sleep do you need? Not that much. And I got this CPAP. It is just amazing. I finally figured out. I know how much I talk about the CPAP. Now, the CPAP's been driving me nuts, man, because, like, I figured it out. I got a skull cap now I wear. You got to see me, man. I'm a sight when I go to bed. Got my skull cap now, so it doesn't, I don't have this flyaway hair, right? I mean, it's like, I got this new cowlick. But got my skull cap, got my CPAP. Man, I sleep well. I love it because I got all these devices on me that go, no, you only slept a 72 last night. A 78. I can feel it. I can feel it. But you know what I love? I love this. I get up earlier. I feel more rested. You ought to get a CPAP. It might help you rest less. I'm telling you, I'm a fan because I can get more done. I don't have to sleep as much. It's very cool. Do I not get up earlier? I just get up early. I'm like, I'm refreshed. And then my watch says I'm not. Like, well, you're wrong. I'm refreshed. Here's what I want to encourage you with. You want to honor God? It doesn't come by sitting on your rear end. I want to make sure of this. I did it for most of my life. God's not impressed with our work. Don't make your life about work. Now, see, the way I pound on everything, you can say, what? No, you need to trust in the Lord and put your hope in His work, put your hope in Him, but you know this, you need to be about the work of God. And I know this. I don't have kids at home right now. Hey. and it's one day you too won't either. So I know this. Every parent with children at home, you're struggling to stay awake right now. You're used to maybe getting 20, 25 winks when I preach because you're tired, you're wore out. That's not me criticizing you. But you know this, don't bemoan work. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. I'd ask my mother-in-law, you miss the work of, I know some of it, you know, you miss the work of having little ones to run after and take care of them and just love on them and care for them. Got a house for you to clean if you'd like, but, so Zach Lauren, we pray for you, my friend. four boys, full of energy. They all have bows and arrows and everything else. Man, I love those boys. I went over to their house the other day, and they're like, we're digging a hole in the back. What was the hole for? I'm not sure. Guys, what was the hole for? Oh, that's right, a room. They were going to make an underground room. Do you love that? You love that? Don't you dare dig a hole in my backyard, okay? But Zach's backyard, dig, dig, dig. Unless Dad says not to dig. Is Dad okay with you digging? I dig it. You dig, all right? So they're like, well, I don't even know what he's saying. So, but I want you to know this. You're tired, Zach. It's okay. Don't let tiredness turn into laziness. And I know that's God's blessed you. He's given you a great mind to work. Zach, here's what I want to challenge you with. Make sure that you're taking the mind to work and make sure you are focused on eternal things. Zach, God can use you far more than you ever imagined. You know why? Because it has nothing to do with you. If you look in the mirror too much, you'll go, no way. But if you look up enough, you'll be like, God can use a guy just like me. And he will. Every man, every woman in this room, he'll use you. But I want to tell you this. Be excited. Be excited about the work of God. Be excited. You can ask me. I'm the pastor. It's my job. Say, give me a job to do, pastor. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is, who are you teaching? But if you want some work, I'll give you some work to do. I'm thankful for it. You know what? Bill this morning, he's out here this morning. I know he asked me, he said, would you mention this morning? I love Bill. He's got the blower going, and he's blowing off the parking lot so it looks good. I love that. I know he doesn't want me to mention that. You know, there's a million of those things. A million of you should be involved in the work of God. Not just warming a chair. I'll help you with some of the work of God, but my ultimate desire is that you're pursuing souls. I love to hear your stories. I'm so encouraged. I feel like it's getting closer where I can just die, and the pastor's not that important. If you're doing the work of God, Clay, Indiana, if you're doing the work of God, Kevin, Jennifer, if you're doing the work of God, if you're doing the work of God, Gord, I can die, and the work of God will continue. Yeah, you need another mouthpiece to stand up front. But get involved in the work of God. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Fifth thing I want you to see, take heed to warnings. We saw the warnings in verse 12 and 13. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, came, they said unto them, verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, came, they said unto us 10 times. They were warned. Take heed to the warnings. He said, from all places whence you return unto us, they shall be upon you. And here's what they did. Look at this, verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I want you to understand this. What he did, he responded to the warnings. There's warnings all throughout the Bible. There's warnings usually in every message I preach. Warnings, warnings, warnings. What are you going to do about the warnings? Warning, danger ahead. You're going to be a fool and ignore it? You know what I do love? It looks like Nehemiah, I can't guarantee this, didn't respond until when, Jacob? The 10th time. Because look what it says. It says, therefore said I, verse 13, in the lower places, they were warned 10 times. You know how much I love the Lord? He warns me over and over and over again. It'd be better to listen the first time. But aren't you glad God will warn you 10 times and even more? Heed the warnings. Heed the warnings. You want to be useful for God? Heed the warnings. Respond to them. Set up something different. You come to church services 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What are you going to do differently? It's the great dilemma of Christianity. I come to church. I was challenged in Sunday school. What will I do differently so that I leverage what I learned in Sunday school, what I was reminded about in Sunday school? Will I heed the warnings? Will I listen to them? Will I do something different so that my eyes will be better on Christ? You want to be a man of God. You want to be a man used of God. Heed the warnings. I want you to see this then, verse 14. I love this. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. This is important in all we do. You can go out of here, you can say, I'm going to be a man. It's not about trying harder. It's about remembering the Lord. It's about submitting to God in a way that will honor Him. Remember the Lord in everything we do. You failed over and over again with temptation this past week. I'll guarantee you didn't remember the Lord. Did you open His Word when you were failing and flailing and struggling? Did you open His Word? Because His Word will change your heart. It'll change my heart. It'll change my direction. It'll change my spirit. Remember the Lord. You're arguing with your spouse? Remember the Lord. You mean to your kids? Remember the Lord. You're struggling, people mock and make fun of you? Remember the Lord. You're overwhelmed with discouragement? Remember the Lord. You want to quit? Remember the Lord. You're tired of people just, you're tired of it being so hard? Remember the Lord. This is important, a verse you all have seen before, and my wife and I were talking about yesterday. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Nothing will be accomplished without our God. Nothing will be accomplished without Him. Make sure you understand this. Yes, I want you to work. Yes, I want you to be responsible. Yes, I want you to do all these things we're talking about this morning. But the most important thing is that you remember the Lord. You can do nothing without Him. That's John 15. Remember the Lord. Alberto, I have great hopes for you. I love you. I'm not going to let my life be derailed because of you. I will be discouraged if you don't remember the Lord. I'll be discouraged if you don't become a great man of God. The only way to become a great man of God, it's not in Alberto. You understand this? That's too much for you, wouldn't it be? That's too much, right? That's too much. But God will make you a great man if you just rely on Him. Remember the Lord. William, remember the Lord. I know this. I love eye contact. You tried to look away from me. Thank you for looking back. Remember the Lord. William, if you remember one thing, I don't care if you can add, subtract, divide, and multiply. It's helpful. I'd rather you remember the Lord than be able to do your math. I think you can do both. But if you have your math down, your excellent reading, your excellent writing, and you don't remember the Lord, it's for nothing. For nothing. We can do everything I preached about this morning, and if we don't remember the Lord, we don't do it in faith to Him, we don't honor Him, it's for nothing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I want you to see their battle, build, or both. You know, it was the sword and the trowel. I think this is the passage the sword and the trowel came from. Is that right? Because I know that's one of Stephen. Spurgeon had a publication, The Sword and the Trowel. I think it's Nehemiah 4. I didn't go back and look. But it's this. So in verses 15 to 22, he said this. They're going to have the sword on their side and a trowel in the other. They would keep their eyes out. They would watch. Let's just read these verses real quick, 15 to 22. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, God revealed their plan, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we all return. Do you understand this? There may be a space. I hesitate to say this. There may be a space, but you got to take care of things at home. And you'll need to look at me and say, Pastor, I need a break. I'm not going to stop coming to church and doing the things, but I need a little break because I got to take care of things at home. Do you know that's what Nehemiah did? When the threat came, he said, stop the building. We gotta get things right here. We've got to protect the people. But after everything was taken care of, he immediately got back to work. Verse 15, it came to pass when our enemies, verse 15, had heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of us into his work. And it came to pass from the time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with them, those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon for the builders. Every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, and one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning like the star, till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor in the day. I want you to look back, if you will. I want you to look back at verse 20. This is, we talked about this, loving the brethren, loving, just God's establishment of churches. It's this. We got a work to do. But when the trumpet sounds, we got to rally around and help one another. Understand that? I think that church services are almost that. Then we all disperse and we go do the work of God. Are you doing the work of God when you disperse? In the 21st century, here's the only place that the work of God typically happens is when a church service is happening. You understand that? But the work of God is supposed to begin when you leave these four walls. Is the work of God going on when you leave these four walls? I pray it is. But I want you to see this. This is important. I always am reminded about this. And it says, our God shall fight for us. My God will fight for me. My God will go before me. My God will take care of all that I need. Will I do the work that he's called me to do? And then finally, this is the last thought. Be extremely dedicated. I love verse 23. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You want to be a man of God? You want to be a man that makes a difference? Want to be a man that one day, when you see the Lord, well done. Well done. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler in many. What a statement. You got to be extremely dedicated. These men that were building the wall, they had a sword on one side and a trowel on another. They were building the wall when they slept, one eye open. CPAPs weren't working too great during the building of the wall. I want you to understand this, dedicated. Are you only willing to serve the Lord when it's convenient? You're only willing to serve the Lord when it's just kind of makes sense? I don't think you'll accomplish what God would accomplish if you just said, Lord, I'll obey. I want to take you over to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I'm done. Nehemiah chapter 6. This is what's amazing. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. The impossible, the discouragement. They put their heads together. They had a mind to work. They trusted in the Lord. They even had to delay for a short amount of time to protect the people. 52 days, they accomplished the task at hand. And look at verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I want to tell you, you serve the Lord. Beg God that He will be the one that receives the glory. Is that just amazing? They were working their tails off. They were serving the Lord. They were doing just very little sleep. And the thing that they wanted to accomplish, it's exactly what they accomplished because it's of God. They knew there's no way that these people can build the wall, and it was an effective wall. 52 days, and they knew it was of God. If you leave this morning and you have one prayer, say, God, I may not remember this message. I hope you remember just Nehemiah. It is such a fascinating book. Wait till you get to Nehemiah 13. I'm just telling you, Ron will be okay with Nehemiah 13 because Nehemiah won't be pulling his hair out. Well, Nehemiah, he was a feisty one. I'm not even suggesting Nehemiah 13 was correct for Nehemiah to pull their hair out. He was passionate. So if I ever pull your hair out, I've got a biblical right to do it. No, I think I'd be violating the scriptures and be a brawler. So just the Bible's the most amazing book in the world, is it not? But there's a message for us 3,000 years later. Do we have the same trust in our great God? One man said, I'm brokenhearted about the state of God's people because it brings reproach against God. One man was so brokenhearted, he was willing to lose his own life because you don't go before the king, sadly. One man that I think when we get in heaven, he'll say, it wasn't me, it was our great God, but boy, am I glad that he used me. One man led a people to be a blessing to hundreds and thousands for generations to come because he said, I have a burden. I want to honor God. They worked like nobody worked for 52 days. And the greatest thing that I can find out of all of this, lost people knew that it was the work of God. Why should you want to be a man of God? Why should you want to be a great father? Why should you want to be a servant of the Lord? Because you want people to know that there is a God in heaven that is worthy to be listened to. There's a God in heaven that is there's nobody like him. Jeff, you understand a little bit more? You've been mocked, haven't you? It's scriptural. You hang in there. So many are watching you. And in due time, they're going to know that it's the work of God. Isn't that where your heart's at? You be encouraged. It has nothing to do with you. Aren't you glad? It has everything to do with God. You be faithful. You do what you did this morning, the rest of your life, and God will use you beyond description. It's all of him, not of you. And when, Jeff, when we all get to heaven, those of us that are saved, we will sing, it will be worth it all. Sing it with me. When we see Jesus. I don't remember the words. When we see Christ, look at his dear face, all sorrow will erase. Run the race till we see Christ. Amen. It's worth being a man for God. Let's pray.